The QR code on the screen there will open your Bible app or even your browser on your phone to the passage of Scripture we'll be using. There's no outline there, but several of the verses we'll be referring to will be handy for you if you like that. If you have a paper Bible, more power to you. That's great, too. But that can be an aid to you as we go. We're actually going through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we've finished up 1st Thessalonians, and so now we're in 2nd Thessalonians. I'm sure you've heard that when they're displaying diamonds, like if a jeweler is setting out some diamonds at a show or even where he is in his jewelry store, he doesn't lay those on a white piece of paper. Diamonds, when they're presented, seem to be most lustrous when they're placed on black velvet, and they really show the beauty of the light reflecting off of them and so on. A long past pastor said this. He said that this relates to the sufferings of believers, that the sufferings of believers become the black velvet on which the diamond of God's love glitters all the more brightly. I like that, don't you? We know almost instinctively that suffering and hardship and difficult times do give an opportunity to say something that might otherwise not be said. And we always want the student who maybe comes from a less advantaged background than the other student, we want that disadvantaged student to win the academic scholarship. We want to see, because the sufferings make the winning or the accomplishment all the more impressive. Or we cheer for the athlete who has recovered from the injury. I mean, I was a child of the 70s, and Franco Harris was a great running back for Pittsburgh, but everyone had a special place in their heart for Rocky Blyer, who was a Vietnam vet who'd been injured. I think it was a foot or a leg injury, and he was in physical therapy and had surgery for that. Will he ever play football again? Well, he's a Super Bowl champion. He definitely played football and played well. And we cheer that on because we like seeing people come back from suffering to accomplish things. And Christ followers, people who have suffered in that regard, often have something to say that the rest of us long to hear and actually need to hear. If you've been following Christ for any time at all, it seems you've probably heard of someone named Johnny Erickson Tada. She is a Christian author. She has a Christian radio show that's been around for decades. It's called Johnny and Friends. She's an artist and a singer. And she also is a quadriplegic. She spends her life in a motorized wheelchair that she kind of runs with her upper body to make it work. Johnny, when she was 17 years old, she was with friends and she was swimming. And she misjudged how deep the water was. It was shallow. And she dove headfirst into the water. And there she fractured some vertebrae. And she never used her arms or legs after that moment. 17 years of age. And even though she's bound to a motorized wheelchair, she touches a lot of lives. Most Christians who've been around a while know of her. I saw her one time in Long Beach, California at a conference I was at. She was one of the keynote speakers. I'd like to share with you just some quotes from Johnny, and her quotes about her suffering. One of them, she's speaking about God, and she says this: "He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace." I could probably spend a day or a week just thinking about what she's saying there. Sometimes, here's another one of her quotes, she says, "Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves." You understand what she's saying there? That sometimes God allows the suffering of his beloved, something he hates because of how he loves his beloved, sometimes he allows something terrible like that to accomplish something that he loves. Here's a third quote. "Heartache forces us to embrace God out of desperate, urgent need. God is never closer than when your heart is aching." God is never closer than when your heart is aching. There is a beauty that is called Johnny Erickson Tada, and that beauty rests on the painful background of her paralysis, the fabric of her journey. That beauty is Christ. I think it's safe to say, and I've met with resistance when I've said this other times, But I think it's safe to say that none of us would know her name had she not suffered. Now, the resistance I meet with is people say, you're saying Johnny isn't all that good a speaker or a writer or a singer or an artist. That's not what I mean. There's a lot of artists, however, that are just as good as her that you've never heard of. And the reason you know of her is because of her suffering. That's true of another guy named Lou Gehrig. Lou Gehrig won the 1936 American League Most Valuable Player Award. 1936 American League Most Valuable Player, Lou Gehrig. But that is not why you know him. I know that's not why you know him, because you don't know who won that in 1937 or 1935. You don't know their names. But you know Lou Gehrig's name because he suffered. In fact, he has a disease that for decades bore his name, Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. Upon learning that the disease was going to end his career and eventually his life, Gehrig stood at a microphone and he said in the stadium, in his baseball uniform, he said, "You have heard for the past 2 weeks, you have been reading about a bad break. Yet today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." He goes on to speak about the blessings he's received. He says that he has just been so blessed to play baseball and to know the teammates and to see the fans in every stadium cheering. And even, you know, the people who clean the locker room, they've just been so good for him to see, and the family he's been given and his wife that he's been given. And he says, "So I close in saying, I might have been given a bad break, but I've got an awful lot to live for. Thank you." He shines. He shines like a diamond on very dark fabric of his suffering. And he, with that short speech, has inspired millions. You would not know his name apart from his suffering. One of my heroes is Dr. Charles Shepson. Dr. Shepson has spoken at Mahaffey Camp many times. He's spoken here. I had an agreement with him anytime he was in the area. He was speaking here on Sundays, and he acquiesced to that and allowed us to have him here many times. He was born as a child. He was handicapped, and they didn't give him much chance to live. He's still living, by the way. And then in the prime of his life, when he was founding maybe the most important ministry he founded, Fairhaven, it's a home for pastors to go with their wives and get counseling and be healed. Laurel and I have been there for counseling and healing. Dr. Shepson, in the midst of founding that, his wife got cancer, and it was a long kind of cancer, and it was a bad kind of cancer. And he watched her die. He suffered a lot. And yet, his impact on my life and thousands of others is profound. Think of your own Christian heroes. And think, did suffering mark their journey? And is that really what made their story the most powerful? It seems that this ability to shine as a diamond on a background is a valuable thing. And at the shine, it seems, is evident in the people who live in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. And Paul and Silas and Timothy speak about that in the next 12 verses we're going to read. So if your Bible's open to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. This is probably maybe 12 or 15 sentences long. Follow along as I read. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and will give relief to you who are troubled. and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you have believed our testimony. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Read those opening words, and it just reminds me that shining as a diamond on a dark background is kind of part of what we should do. And as I read what he's saying here, I see that this ability that you and I have as followers of Christ, this ability is something that increases along the way. And that may be a really important sentence for you. Because if you're like me, you can look back on times in your life when you had the opportunity to shine, the opportunity to stand in your suffering in a way that glorified God and brought encouragement to people around you. And if you're like me, you look back and you say, I didn't do it. I really messed up. I wish I'd done a better job of shining. Well, the sentence at the top of the screen. Your ability to shine increases. In fact, a failure to shine in the past does not mean you'll automatically fail the next time. It probably means the opposite. Because you know you blew it in the past, you'll probably learn something. And you'll probably be more conscious of your ability to shine. Look at verse 3. He says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. So what is it that Paul and Silas and Timothy, the people who are writing this letter, what is it that they're thankful for when they look at the people of Thessalonica? Faith that is growing more and more. Love that is increasing. We shine more and more as we grow in Christ. How do you grow in Christ? You know, if we were talking about physical growth, we'd talk about eating healthy things and things like exercise and doing healthy things. When we talk about growing in our faith, spiritual growth, and increasing in love, it's similar. You consume healthy material. You engage in healthy exercises. So the material would be naturally the Word of God, the Bible. It would be good messages, podcasts, and things that tell us how to be more like Jesus. Good books that you could read, Christian books, that would help you grow in your faith. Regular attendance at worship service, making that a priority in your life. You guard it. Interacting with other Christians and learning from the black velvet that their life is resting upon, how they shine and how you can shine as well, anywhere you can. Participating in ministry and engaging with people. We do all those kinds of things so that we can grow in the faith and our shine will increase and we shine more brightly. We shine more and more as we press on, as we stay the course, as we don't give up. Well, look at verse 4. The very next verse says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance in the faith, in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. I really don't think that the concept of perseverance and the necessity of it can be overstated. It is just part of the Christian life. And when you, in your Christian life, if you ever come to the point where you say, I'm throwing a towel in, you're inviting the lid of the coffin to close. You're looking for the nails to put it shut. And it can happen to anyone. And it often doesn't happen through some kind of big explosion. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it kind of creeps in through things along the way that have detached us from God. Fred Craddock, who has taught countless preachers to preach, wrote these words about the need to press on. He's a seminary professor, you understand. He teaches people to open the Word of God and do what I'm doing right now. He says this: once in a while we have a student who gives up. Not suddenly, but slowly. Their zeal cools. Their faith weakens. Appetite for Christian enterprise disappears. The springs dry up. The soul is parched. And you can see it in eyes grown dull and flat. What happened? Did evil storm the castle and take it over? No. Did much study drive them to doubt? No. Nothing quite so dramatic. Rather, the student simply made the fatal error of assuming that spending much time talking about God was an adequate substitute for talking with God. He lost his doxology and died. Now, he's using the word doxology in a very creative way. He's saying he lost his wonder for God and his appreciation for God and his worship for God and his admiration for God and his adoration of God and all that awareness of how great God is. The things of this life, many of them suffering in small or greater ways, kind of crowded that out, and the shine disappeared. And spiritually speaking, the seminarian died. They didn't press on. If you want to shine, then especially in the midst of suffering, you must resolve in your heart to press on. You must take your walk with God seriously. It is probably the most serious thing in your life, your walk with God. And you must guard it against anything that would dampen it, that would supplant it, that would push it aside. You must guard your walk with God so that you persevere, so that you shine. You shine more and more as you press on. And you shine, this is a weird sentence, by proving God right. Let me rephrase that. You shine by living a life that demonstrates God's sustaining power. I think that's what Paul's talking about in the very next verse. In verse 5, it says, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering." It's almost as if God is saying this: when you grow in faith and love, and when you persevere in the face of suffering, you prove that I'm right, God says, in having chosen you. And you prove that faith is real in doing its transforming work in your heart. You choose to shine. But I want to tell you what you already know. All of us know individuals who, in the midst of suffering, when something came into their life, they chose not to shine. In fact, they chose to cash it in. They chose to give up. They chose to surrender to the darkness. It's your choice. I have a friend, I've had this friend for years, who, when his marriage began to go sour, he simply walked away from Jesus. He didn't shine even a little bit, and he began to look like the dark background upon which his life once rested. For people looking on and looking at my friend's life, in their mind, it made it look like his faith wasn't real, his God wasn't real, Jesus wasn't real. None of the stuff he used to talk about is even real. He chose not to shine. And I don't stand here and condemn him. I do see him as a cautionary tale. But I sympathize with him. My heart sympathizes with him. And to this day, although I never see him, to this day I pray for him as he comes to mind, which is quite frequently. Our ability to shine is our choice to show that God has given us sustaining power in suffering. Now, I'm doing a good job of telling you stuff you already know. Let me give you this one. That should say suffering. That's a typo. Suffering can be difficult. Duh. Right? Of course it can be difficult. There are lots of reasons it's difficult. But I think that shining in the midst of suffering is difficult because suffering is unfair. Did you just say that, Pastor Steve? Yeah, I did. Look, I'll be the first to say theologically that when it comes to suffering, humankind has it coming. I mean, we got it coming. We deserve it. From the Garden of Eden onward, God has given us every opportunity to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, and we've pretty much explored every way possible of avoiding that very thing. So yeah, I know humankind has it coming. And I should be thankful that God doesn't give us what we deserve, condemnation. But when you're in a hospital room with a family, waiting for the last heartbeat of the loved one, counting the seconds between the final breaths, or when you're in a waiting room with a family, and the surgeon comes out, and you can tell by the look on his face, that didn't go well. Or when you're among the last to leave the graveside with the grieving. Theological concepts can feel pretty thin, especially when there are children involved. And deep down you recognize, in the heart of your heart, you feel it. Suffering is unfair. You see it everywhere, you know. Evil is rewarded. That's not fair. Good is punished. We have a saying, no good deed goes unpunished. That's not fair. We know the reason. We know it's because our world is out of kilter. We know that we are a fallen people, fallen from grace, that we are broken, that we're damaged. We know that. And we know it's unfair. But what this scripture is saying, as we move forward reading it, is that God is going to fix that. This world is unfair. I know. I'm going to fix that. And He's not just going to tweak things. He's going to make a radical adjustment. He's going to settle accounts, because justice is part of His nature. It says it right in verse 6. It says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Now, when I was younger, I kind of took delight in that. God's going to get him. I kind of did. In fact, there was a show in the 70s called Maude, and that was one of her things. God will get you for that, right? Yeah. But I don't take delight in that at all. And God doesn't take delight in that. You know that's true because of passages like Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. It says, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, God says. Why will you die, people of Israel? So God doesn't take delight in this, nor do I, but I do find an ability to carry on when I read these verses in 2 Thessalonians 1, because these verses tell me that if people choose wickedness, God gives them the wages of what they would choose. And I really don't need to concern myself with it. God settles the accounts. And in adjusting the score, God brings relief to His own. Look at verse 7. And I give relief to you who are troubled. I'm sorry, it doesn't say I, does it? God will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. You've probably had this thought before in your life. I think all of us have. I feel like I can suffer anything if it's temporary. Well, apply that to your suffering. Because this passage tells you your suffering is temporary. And that adjustment that God is going to make for us helps us to shine. I really love how the Apostle Paul speaks of it when he's writing to the church in Philippi. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will, there's that word, shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold out firmly the word of life. Trusting God to do what is right. This helps us to shine. And God brings relief to His own, and He brings destruction to the wicked. Destruction to those who don't know Him. Look at verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, it's very easy to confuse what's being said here. This doesn't say God will punish anybody who doesn't know about him. It speaks of those who don't know him. There's no word about in the middle there. Those who don't know him. And then it goes on to give you a clue of what does it mean to not know him. It means you have disobeyed the concept that Jesus loved you and died for your sins and offers you eternal life. And you've refused to obey the gospel of Christ, to turn to him and trust him. Those who don't know him are not people who are, quote, innocently uninformed. In this context, those who don't know God are those who have no interest in building any relationship with him, no interest in having a life that includes him, no interest in finding forgiveness for their sin because they don't really think they've sinned that bad anyway to begin with, and no interest in experiencing a life that's centered on him because, frankly, they got other things to do. Those are the people who don't know him. And when the Bible speaks about knowing God, this is what it's talking about. It's never talking about factual information. Knowing God is an interaction between you and him where you look to understand him and he reveals himself to you. And it's really quite a beautiful honor and a beautiful offer for him to give himself to you in such a personal and meaningful way. And those uninterested in that, living lives that are self-absorbed, self-centered, they themselves walk down a path away from God toward destruction. Verse 9 says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed, this includes you because you believed our testimony. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. And it makes me, and I hope it makes you, feel like I just really want to be able to shine so that somehow in my very small life, because I'm like a 1/10 of a carat diamond laying on that velvet, somehow in my very small life, someone will look upon that and say, what's doing that to him? Is Jesus doing that? I want that. I want that. Shine. It can be difficult, but it has value. There's one more observation I want to share to you from this passage. And that is this, that shining is a journey. And like all journeys, it has its ups and it has its downs. It has its right and it has its left. And it has potholes along the way. In verse 11, Paul, Silas, and Timothy say, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Life's a journey. Suffering's a journey. Shining is a journey. Recently, and we've mentioned this before, recently some celebrity Christians, some musicians, some authors, some well-known preachers that had an internet presence have kind of turned away. Well, there's no kind of to it. They have turned away from Christ. They have a phrase that they use. They say, we have deconstructed our faith. And if you're paying any attention to Christian media, you see that, like, oh, so-and-so has deconstructed their faith. And somehow or other, they seem almost proud of it. Like, I was a Christian, but man, I got to thinking, that's just not what I thought it was. Even bold about it. They feel like that was a bold decision I make. It's really not bold. Anybody can give up. Anybody can give up. Strength perseveres. Power perseveres. This deconstructing your faith has become so popular, there's even a Wikipedia entry that talks about it, as though it were something new. You know it's not new, right? The old word for deconstruction was apostasy. And that means turning off the path. And turning off the path has been around just about as long as the path has been around. Right? Sometimes I wonder, how does that happen? That guy wrote such a great book. How could he turn away? That person has such a great song. I love singing that song. How did he turn away? And there are a lot of reasons, I'm sure. Sometimes I think to myself, they were so successful. What made them turn away? And I might have just said it. They were so successful. They were so successful. Did they turn away because there was really never significant suffering in their life? And they really didn't see a reason for it. If suffering can drive one closer to God as Johnny Erickson taught us, said so eloquently, then could never suffering be something that prevents you from getting closer to God? I believe that there is something about suffering and staying the course that brings a blessing like nothing else can. Did you hear that sentence? Let me say it again. I believe there is something about suffering and staying the course that brings a blessing that nothing else can. And if I'm right about that, then suffering is a time to shine for your own benefit. I feel like sometimes when people are suffering and they have the idea in their mind, this is a time to give glory to God, they're a little bit angry with God. I mean, who hasn't been angry with God? And so in their mind, as they're going through this suffering, they're kind of like, I know I should bring glory to God, but frankly, I'm not so sure I want to. He didn't give me what I needed. And I asked him, and I prayed like crazy, and frankly, I don't know if I want to. And indeed, shining is something you do for the benefit and the glory of God. And it's something you do to help others to see the glory of God. But shining is a time that you can benefit yourself. This is kind of comically displayed in an old story that I'd heard years ago, and I found Greg Laurie had used it recently in a sermon. It's a story about John Wesley. Anybody know who John Wesley was? He played for the Cowboys. Oh, no, that's not right. John Wesley was the guy who founded the Methodist movement, okay? The great preacher John Wesley was riding along on his horse one day when he realized 3 days had passed and he had not been persecuted in any way. Not a single brick had been thrown in his direction, and he had not been hit by an egg. So he actually stopped his horse. What would you do? I'd be like, God, I must have your favor. This is great. Not Wesley. Listen to this. So he actually stopped his horse and said out loud, could it be that I am backslidden or that I have sinned? And slipping down from his horse, he knelt on one knee and asked the Lord to show him if there was anything wrong with him spiritually. It so happened that a man who disliked Wesley saw him kneeling in prayer and picked up a brick and threw it at him, barely missing the preacher. And when Wesley saw that brick fly by, he said, thank you, Lord. I know I still have your presence. It's kind of funny. It might seem kind of strange. It could be downright silly, and it possibly isn't even true, but I get it. I get it. And Peter and the apostles, they would understand that. As the church is being birthed, in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles find themselves in trouble. They'd been praying for people to be healed, and God had been moving mightily among them. And of course, the religious leadership was jealous, and they're like, oh, let's arrest these guys. And they had them arrested. They brought them before the Sanhedrin, which is like bringing them before the court for sentencing. What are we going to do with these people? And there's this guy named Gamaliel, and he stands up and he says, you know what? Leave him alone. If this is from God, it'll prosper. If it isn't from God, it'll die. Just leave it alone. And that's what they decided to do. But first, before we set them free, let's beat them. So they beat them probably 40 lashes minus one with a whip. And having done that, they freed them. Look on the screen at Acts chapter 5:41 and see what the Bible says. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. There is something about suffering and staying the course that brings a blessing that nothing else can. And it's not limited to persecution, you understand. That's what's going on in Thessalonica. But there are many kinds of suffering in which God would afford you the privilege to shine. Loneliness, depression, grief, cancer, physical problems, problems in your family, troubles with your son and daughter. Oh man, I'm looking right at Tim and he doesn't even look back at me. Those were the good old days. Any of us can have any kind of suffering, and I have none with my son and daughter, by the way. But this applies to every kind of suffering that you can imagine. That it often brings with it an awareness that God can do something deep within our lives. And that really fits with the idea that we should then pray when suffering comes, and it will come. We should pray that we could shine, that we could suffer well. That's what Paul and Silas and Timothy are doing here. Look at the last verse, verse 12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're praying that they could shine. So this is scientific information that I remember from eighth grade. So it may not be entirely right. But I seem to remember that diamonds are formed when coal is exposed to a great deal of pressure. Do you remember that? Somebody, no? Yeah, I see some people nodding. There's a teacher nodding. I'm taking that as a yeah. Okay? And they make artificial diamonds by pressurizing such things and so on. So diamonds are formed when coal is put under a lot of pressure. And then, having been put under a lot of pressure, that coal shines like a diamond, because it is a diamond. Do you see an analogy there? That you and I suffer pressures and griefs and heartache and difficulties. And we might even feel as though it will crush us. But God gives us opportunity to shine for his glory, for the benefit of those watching, but for us as well. So that we know our suffering was not meaningless, because we are honored to suffer for the name. I want to pray that we could be men and women who, as our lives, which are going to be marked by suffering anyway, as our lives progress and suffering unfolds, God would show us how to shine as diamonds on a dark background. Would you stand, and can I pray for you that way? I work really hard to get photos for the back of the PowerPoint that are not copyrighted, because I am just too careful with our money to buy a subscription, and that fit. And doesn't that fit perfectly, that picture? That's you and me. And I don't know who the third guy is, but that's you and me. And we're on a dark background, but we stand out because of Christ within us. Isn't that what you want? Is that not what you want? Let's pray that God would make it so. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your great love for us, and that you care enough about us to be with us in our times of suffering. And we recognize that Johnny Erickson Tada is correct when she says, that is when you're nearest. We think of Psalm 34, where the scripture says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He lifts up those who are crushed in spirit. So Lord Jesus, I'm sure there are people hurt here right now that are suffering. And there might even be something in their mind that says, I can't shine, or even I don't want to shine. I pray that you will, by your Spirit, be close to them in their suffering, and that you would lift them up as they are crushed in spirit. And that they would be able to look back on this time and recognize your presence there, and that they would see how you helped them to shine in ways they didn't anticipate being able to. This is our prayer, and we pray it with confidence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.